All right, guys. Uncertainty. Oh man, that's a big word in our world, isn't it? Uncertainty. We live and we go and we move, and even the things that we feel secure in are changing and moving and altering. And I don't know about you, but it's probably one of my least favorite words in the world, uncertainty. I don't like not knowing what's coming next. I look at my life here lately, and we've had a few little snafus in our life. Typical. You guys, I'm sure, will be able to relate. They're not anything spectacular, but Julie and I bought a new minivan. I intentionally bought one that was on the newer side because I'm thinking to myself, look, it's a 2014. Obviously, this thing's going to be in good condition. The mileage is good. Get a great deal on it. So, hey, we're in good shape. And now I feel secure. We have a family car, right? And I got my security. Well, our family's coming to town, and Julie and I go to get into the car to go pick up my sister-in-law. Or actually, to drop me off to go to work so she can come back and pick up my sister-in-law and the kids. And I go to turn the key, and guess what? The engine won't start. This is a new car. We just got it from the dealer. What do you mean it doesn't start? Won't start. Well, thankfully, I have time to go buy a jumper kit and get the van started. And so we're off to a great start with a new battery. Yay! Right? I haven't even had it a month and I need a new battery. Okay, uncertainty, but now we're certain, right? Because we've got the battery, the car's running, now we can take care of our family, and then bing, check engine light comes on. This is a brand new van. What are you talking about? Check engine light comes on. I can't have a check engine light on a brand new van. This doesn't make any sense at all. So we, run over to AutoZone and have them check, and they say spark plugs. I'm like, oh, I could see how they might overlook spark plugs. So we take it into the dealership, and 2 weeks later, we finally have our minivan back. And so we're trying to figure out how to get my sister-in-law places and all of these things, and there's all this uncertainty. Can't get in touch with the dealer most of the time. And when I finally get in touch with him and I said, hey, can you fix the other things besides what you're not sure about on the check engine light? He goes, why don't we get that fixed first? You know what that does to my heart? I'm like, did I just waste all this money on a brand new car? That's instantly what I thought. This guy's telling me, I'm not sure we can fix your car. Uncertainty, right? It messes with your head. It puts you in a negative place and causes you to feel just out of control because you want to know what's coming, right? You want to have some certainty. When we were waiting for Melody, that was a scary time because we knew she was going to have Down syndrome. And with Down syndrome, one of the biggest things is that babies with Down syndrome tend to have weak muscle tone. Well, guess what all your organs are? Muscles. The heart, the lungs, the kidneys, it's all muscles. And so there's all this weight and worry of uncertainty of how are things going to turn out? Is she going to be healthy? Are we going to be constantly in the doctor's office? Are we going to max out our deductible before the first of the, before we even get anywhere close to where things are and need to be for her health? And uncertainty has a way of just causing us to be fearful. It has a way of causing us to focus on the wrong things. And so as we've looked through Acts and we've gone through and looked at what Paul is going through, we saw that he took time to go off by himself, that he spent some time alone with God, walking a lonely road, and he meets back up with his companions, and he seems to be in good shape, right? He's talking to the elders of the church, and he's preparing them for what's coming. But the reality is that when you face uncertainty in life, it takes its toll on you. And so as we continue on, Paul leaves the church in or the Ephesian elders, and we pick up in Acts 21, verses 1 through 14. It says, after we had torn ourselves away from them, which tells you a lot about that connection with the Ephesian elders, We put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board, and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt in to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went on board ship, and they returned home. We continued on our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed in the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready to not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." See, Paul had been faced with a lot of uncertainty. And now God's plan, and this is our first point, God's plan for Paul is about to start coming out. It's about to start being revealed. Now, when I look at and think about this circumstance, most of the time when we go from uncertainty, we want to go to good things, right? Like, we want to know, okay, my car is fixed. It's good. You know, it costs a little money, but my car is good. And what we are looking at here with Paul is that this idea of prison and hardship is now going to be revealed to be even worse. And so we look at and we see that the church in Tyre, through the Holy Spirit, reveals that Paul is going to have trouble in Jerusalem. Now, I want to clarify something too, because sometimes when people read that, when they read it to say that the Holy Spirit revealed to them and they said, "Don't go to Jerusalem," a lot of people read that and say, well, the Holy Spirit was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And that is not at all the circumstance here, okay? It's like what we do as people, right? A lot of times, you see in the Bible that people have a tendency to hear God's message and then want to put their own perspective into it, right? So, like, perfect example is Jonah, right? God tells Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, tell them to repent so that they can be saved." Well, we all know in that story, Jonah said, "I don't want to go. I don't want to go." Finally, God makes him go. And we see in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read it. It's in your bulletin if you want to look it up. He throws a temper tantrum. He throws a fit. "See, God, I knew you were merciful. I knew you were kind. I knew you were going to save these people, and that's why I didn't want to share your message." So even though God's message here is a message of love, Jonah's message was something very different, right? His slant was, "I only care about the children of Israel, and I don't want them to face..." See, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and, you know, there's problems coming for the children of Israel through Assyria. And so Jonah doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want the children of Israel to be faced with their enemy Assyria. And God sends a different message. So the message that God sent and the message that Jonah sent were two very different things, right? Still reveals God's truth, but his feelings about that message are different. The same thing is true with Peter. As we see in Matthew 16, verses 21 and 22, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall not happen to you.'" Okay, so Jesus is directly prophesying. He is telling him, here's what's going to happen. Guys, this is what's got to happen. And in order for this to work, for the kingdom to work, these things are going to happen. God's direct words, right? Straight from the mouth of Jesus. And what does Peter say? Nope. Mm-mm. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to suffer. So it's not going to happen. You go back over there and sit and think about what you've done, Jesus. You son of God, but I know better. Okay? And human beings have a tendency to put their own slant on things because in cases like this, sometimes it's because we care, sometimes it's because we don't like people, but in general, we have a way of taking God's word and so we know the truth, but then we're also looking at it from our perspective, right? And so when we look at this, as it's saying, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that there was trouble in Jerusalem, that's really what it is. These people love Paul. They care deeply about him. They don't want to see him suffer. They don't want to see him go through pain and to experience the difficulties that might take place for him there. And so the reality is that here we are, we've got Paul who's already struggling. He's already had to go and find time alone with the Lord to get himself right, to prepare the Ephesian elders. And now he's got women and children crying because the Holy Spirit has revealed that there's trouble for him in Jerusalem. Now, I know we all handle things differently, right? Like a crying baby gets different responses from different people in different places, right? Some people just want it to stop. But like if you're a parent and you hear crying, it rips your heart in two, doesn't it? Like it is just something that, and so here is Paul and he's looking at these people who he loves, who love him, and they're in tears at the thought of him going to Jerusalem. Can you imagine how hard that would be to say, you know what, guys, I got to go. I've got to go and experience this. And so Paul continues on, and he ends up at the house of Philip, who was a deacon and now is an evangelist in Caesarea, and Agabus comes. Belt around his hands, belt around his feet, and says, this is what's going to happen to Paul. This is what's coming. It's hard enough listening to people cry, but now these people that have walked alongside you, that you've ministered with, who have traveled and done their missionary journey with you, are looking and going, Paul, you can't do this. You can't go. You've got to, this can't be the way. This isn't it. Could you imagine how that would feel? That one last straw to break the camel's back. You're fighting discouragement. You're fighting fear. And everything is flipped on you. And this is the reality of how men are, because we don't want to see the people we love hurt, do we? We want to see the people we love taken care of, and especially someone who we know is doing the work of the Lord, somebody that is moving in a positive way. You know, Jesus battled with this. When Jesus told the apostles in John 11, verses 1 through 8, that he had to go back and that he had to see Lazarus. He tells them that Lazarus is sleeping. And obviously, they forgot what they had heard in Mark 5, verses 35 through 43, where Jesus said that the little girl was sleeping when she was dead, right? So Jesus before has used this sleeping analogy to talk about the first death, the physical death of the body. And so they're looking and thinking, oh, well, he's just sleeping. He'll get better. Everything's fine. And so they're saying to Jesus, if he's going to get better, why would you go? We can't let you go back there. They tried to stone you. They tried to kill you. So we don't want you to go back to this place. We see over and over again people in our minds trying to do what's right to protect those that we love. But Jesus, when he's confronted, when he was confronted by Peter and told, you can't do this, says this in Matthew 16, verse 23. It says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. As hard as everything is that Paul is facing, as difficult as it is knowing that there's trouble coming to him in Jerusalem, Paul remembers the heart of what Jesus taught his disciples. And that is that no matter how difficult things are, no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the uncertainty, no matter what the problem facing us, if we walk with the Lord, we are going to find victory. And so Paul tells them, like, listen, guys, you're breaking my heart. Stop this. This is what I have to do. And if they want to throw me in jail, fine. I'm willing to die. I don't care. The gospel is the most important thing. It is the whole reason that I live. You see, we don't want pain. None of us do. We all complain about our aches and pains, whether that's physical, whether that's emotional. Each of us looks at our struggles and uncertainties, and we want to be freed of them. But the thing that you have to understand is every pain that you go through has an opportunity to draw you closer to God. And it is something that God is using to stretch you, to grow you, and to help you find a relationship with him. You see, God's plans always lead to glorious outcomes. Always. You know, it's interesting because as we go back and look at all of these things that we looked at where man looks and goes, I don't like your plan, God. It leads to glorious things for us. God saving Nineveh showed something very powerful to everybody sitting in this room today. It showed that God did not play favorites. God did not play favorites. He loved the Gentiles as much as he loved the children of Israel. And it didn't matter. He knew that in Nineveh there were hearts that were ready to change, that there were hearts that were ready to repent. And he showed each and every one of us through this story that if you will repent, if you will seek God, you will find him and you will find salvation. That's a glorious outcome. That's a glorious outcome. With Lazarus and going to Jerusalem. Was there a high risk there? Yes. It was dangerous for him to go, but God was using Lazarus to do something amazing. See, in John 11, verses 47 through 50, it says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They've just been told about Lazarus being raised from the dead. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation to perish. Going and raising Lazarus was the catalyst that started the path that led to our salvation. And the thing that Peter was most adamant of fighting, the thing that he was most adamant about making sure didn't happen, that Jesus died on the cross, is the only reason we can sit here today and say, praise the Lord, I'm free. I am free of my sin. I am free from the bondage of death and oppression. I have eternal life and hope. You see, without the hardship, you don't get the glory. So why are we complaining about it? Why are we complaining about our aches and our pains? Why are we complaining about the struggles instead of turning to the Lord and saying, I trust in you. If I hurt, let me hurt for the Lord. If I struggle, let me struggle for the Lord. Let me put my faith in him. And that is what we see from Paul. He says, I don't care what happens to me. You see, Paul, going to Jerusalem, created some really amazing things. The highest of the high of Roman leaders would hear the gospel message because he was being put on trial for it. They would sit and listen to the story of who Jesus is, how he had died for their sins and risen again, and how there is power and life in the name of Jesus Christ. He would go on to write 4 books that we today use to help us understand how to walk with the Lord. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon were all written while Paul was imprisoned. Without these books, there's so many things that we would be missing out on, so many things that we wouldn't understand. But God gave him that time to sit and to write and to share the gospel message with people of influence. But what's most astounding to me is when you go to the very end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, says this, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and listen to this, and without hindrance. For 2 years in prison, Paul is preaching the truth in the capital of the known world. It's pretty glorious, huh? Is there struggle? You bet. Is it where he'd want to be? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that he trusted in the Lord in the midst of all of his chaos, in the midst of all of his uncertainty, and God turned it into something glorious. I imagine there are a lot of you out here who could tell of a story of a time when you were uncertain, when you were fearful, where you trusted in the Lord and he saw you through. I know I've got more than one. We don't have enough time. But that's the question that I have to bring before you today. When those moments of uncertainty come, where do you turn? Who do you look to? And when God reveals to you and says, this is the direction to walk, when his word guides you to make those changes in your life that you know you're not walking where he wants you to walk, when you are doing your own thing and he convicts you through the scriptures, to change. Are you willing to walk his path, whether it's comfortable or not? Listen, sin is a hard thing to get rid of, isn't it? Amen. We struggle, but the only way to find strength in that is to endure the hardship of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. It's the only thing that brings peace. So that's the question I have for you today. Where are you at in your walk with Jesus? Are you letting your uncertainties lead to fear and anxiety in your life? Are the things that God has revealed to you things that you're not willing to change and you need to ask for that strength in Jesus to make the changes you need in your life? want you guys to think about it and ask yourself, am I 100% sold out for Jesus? Is he my everything? Where are you in your walk? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and Lord, the road that Paul has walked up to this point is just astounding. I can't imagine the hurt and the pain from a physical standpoint, from an emotional standpoint of dealing with the loss of being able to be around those he loves and having them hurting, knowing that your will for him is that he face trials to bring glory to your name. And Lord, I appreciate so much that in the midst of it all, that he kept his eyes on you. He didn't allow fear or the persuasions of others who loved him and wanted to protect him from pain to cause him to not do what was right, to honor you, to follow where your spirit led. Lord, I pray today for all of us who are here that whatever our struggles, that we turn into you, that we look to you, and that we seek you to give us the strength to resist temptation, to resist the devil, to walk in your light. But most of all, Lord, I pray that we will have a trust in you. That whatever doubts we have, whatever barrier Satan has put up in our way to hold us away from fully committing our lives to you, that you will purge us of those things. You will draw us close. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Help us to love you, and to seek you, and to be faithful to you. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen. If anybody has any needs, please feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.